number 17, if you would. We'll look in this passage of Scripture again. We've been preaching several weeks, not just out of this passage, but other passages, and we're not done yet with our subject. We're dealing with the heart. We're dealing a lot with the heart. We, I believe, preached three messages out of Luke 24 on heart, a burning heart, having a burning heart, where the disciples said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he spake within us, spake to us by the way, and opened to us the Scripture?" A burning heart. And God's people ought to have a burning heart. And one of the main driving thoughts for us to preach on the heart is this: the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. Every failure can be traced to the heart. Every failure. And so we've been preaching out of 1 Samuel 17 on heart failure. On heart failure. And this is a passage that deals with David and his slaying of Goliath. And most of you are familiar with this scripture. Even from a child, you're familiar with this story and this passage of scripture. True story, I might add. The world just says it's a story. It's fiction, but, just fabricated, but it's a true event. You say, did you know David? No, but I knew David. I know David's God. And I have great confidence that the Bible laying before me is the inspired, preserved Word of God. And so without question, I agree with the miracles of the Bible. You'll never hear me denying that. You'll never hear me trying to correct the King James Bible. Run as fast as you can away from anybody that's got, feel like, enough brains to correct God's Word. And my experience has been, if you can correct God's Word, then God's Word cannot correct you. It's usually the way it works. Amen. And who's going to put themselves in a position of authority to try to correct the Word of God? Amen. Amen. That's right. But it's good to be here. And we've been dealing with heart failure. Heart failure. And we're just going to read, for sake of time, one verse. You can read these verses when you get home. And hope that you have. And I was going to say, too, most of us have been familiar with David and Goliath passage of Scripture ever since we've known anything. You know how blessed we are with that? There are young people in the world that have never yet even seen a Bible. They wouldn't know David. They wouldn't know Goliath and David's story from anything else, They never heard it. They don't even know anything about Jesus. There is multitudes of people on this planet that have never heard about Jesus, never held a Bible in their hand, never heard a presentation of the gospel, never had a church to go to. Do you realize there are countries that don't even have, that people probably would love to go to church, but they don't even have a church to go to? We are a blessed people is what I'm saying. We are blessed to have gospel exposure even from a child. Thank God for that. And by the way, mom, dad, it is your business to teach your children the Word of God, not the preacher. Hello. The first position of authority and responsibility over that child's life is you as parents. Amen. Not the school, not the government, not even the pastor. Are you listening? The pastor's supposed to come in and say amen to what you're teaching your children. There should be a common ground there between what you're teaching your children as parents and what is preached in a pulpit. Amen. That's why parents that are very loose with their children, that's the type of church they're looking for. They're looking for a pastor that tips toes through the tulips and don't say nothing about nothing and everything's fine. And all he's interested is in preaching feel-good messages instead of live-good messages. But I found those parents that are really interested in the spirituality of their children and really want them to be saved at an early age and want them not just to be saved, but want them to really grow and mature in the faith and turn out to be something for the Lord. They're going to try to find a preacher that's going to preach in that area. They're going to try to be challenged. And I want to be that. I want to be that preacher that does that. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, David talking to Saul down in verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go, and fight with this Philistine. Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We ask you to help us now for these next little while, Father, to say nothing more, nothing less than, God, that which would be honorable and pleasing to you. Lord, allow the Word of God have free course. Lord, I pray the Spirit of God will bring conviction and deal with every heart this morning. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Heart failure. We're preaching on heart failure. I don't know if this is number 5 or 6 or whatever it is, but we've been in 1 Samuel chapter 17 for a little while on heart failure. And I'm seeing a plague of that. I'm seeing our churches filled with people with heart failure. Or probably I could say it another way. I'm seeing our churches emptying out with people with heart failure. Because the truth is, you're not going to stay where your heart is not. If your heart is out of church, it won't be long till you'll be out of church. The devil knows that. The devil knows that your heart is the steering wheel of your life. The devil knows just what Proverbs 4:23 says. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The devil knows that if he can influence the heart, then he also influences your ways, he influences your habits, he influences your course, your choices. Everything in life comes out of your heart. So their battle today between God and the devil is over your heart. They're both trying to gain access and control of your heart, because to control your heart is to control you. Amen. As a man thinketh, Proverbs said this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are what your heart is, amen? And so it's very important that we look at our hearts today, amen? How many people are losing heart? The word fail, when it says their hearts fail there in our text, the word fail means that their heart had failed down. Their heart was cast down. Their heart had fell away. Their heart was overthrown, amen? And boy, I want to tell you, I spend most of my time trying to keep my heart where it needs to be. It's so easy. I'm telling you, it's so easy to get wrong with God, to get out of fellowship with God. It's so easy to lose heart concerning the Scriptures. Amen. It's so easy for your heart to fail concerning the Word of God. And if you start noticing, you'll go days without reading the Word of God. And don't even miss it, you're well on your way to major heart failure. And just like with a physical heart, you won't treat that lightly. You won't treat heart failure lightly. You'll do something about it. You'll make it a priority. But when you have spiritual heart failure, I want to say spiritually, it's just as dangerous, if not more. It can even be fatal spiritually to you. And so I trust today that God will stir us up. And listen, check your heart. Look at your heart today. I can't see your heart. I can see the fruit of it. I can see the evidence. I can see some of the outward things that give indication of the heart. I can see those things, you know. But I can't see your heart. Amen? Your heart is your business. Isn't that right? Your heart failing will not kill me. My heart failing will not kill you, physically or spiritually. Right? So your heart, no matter what condition you're in this morning, amen, no matter what condition you're in, no matter what level of spiritual life you're on this morning, whether you're defeated, whether you're all down in the dumps, whatever the case is, it is your fault. You can't blame nobody else. I cannot blame anybody else for when I lose ground spiritually. I can't blame anybody else. Have I done that? Oh, yes. Have we done that? We are professional blamers. We got that from Adam and Eve, amen, in the garden when they started blaming each other and blaming everything else for the fall when it was really their choice that they made. Now, you can be influenced by other things and other people and what, so on, but the actual choice for which you'll be accountable for comes from your will. But we need to watch our heart, amen. No matter what's coming up ahead politically, no matter what's coming up ahead physically, financially, economically, no matter what's coming up in our nation morally, and we are in for major moral collapse. We're already in that, greatly. And we're starting to see universities that used to name the name of Christ and hold the standard high in our country, hiring homosexuals and homosexual activists and, budging the boundaries. I want to tell you, that's wicked. That's wicked. That's ungodly. When you start seeing, I know it's all in the news. You've seen the articles about the Southern Baptist Convention starting to cater in that direction and starting to change in that direction. And it's not just them, independent Baptists as well. Amen. Liberty University just hired, I got an email on that. They just hired an activist or a homosexual professing open. I mean, brother, that used to hold the standard of the moral majority of our country. Amen. Listen, I'm seeing collapse happen everywhere. It's not just in one denomination. It's across the board. It's not just in one church. It's starting to creep in almost everywhere you look. Should we tolerate it? Should we allow it? Should we accept it? Should we say, preacher, well, it's just the day in which we live? Is that, you think that's going to hold water at the judgment seat of Christ? When God left us the Word of God, when God left us the Holy Spirit, when God left us an order and clear path to walk in, amen, to hate sin and to love righteousness. And when we see churches starting to compromise, even and I'm not a Catholic, but even the Pope is starting to compromise even in that regard, starting to budge the boundaries concerning sodomy and all of those things. I want to tell you, friend, we're in a day where collapse is everywhere you look, but it can all be traced back to the heart. When the heart ceases to want to please God and honor God and walk in a biblical way, they want to start pleasing men and be tolerant and make sure you're not offensive. Amen. Well, what about me? I'm offended this morning. Hard to preach a message on I'm offended. Hard to preach a message this morning, I'm offended, and who cares? They don't care if you're offended. They don't care. They don't care. The politicians don't care if we're offended. They don't care if they're flushing our Christian morals and our Christian values down the toilet. They don't care. Amen. That's right. The more weird you are, the more acceptable you are. Amen. The more Christ-like you are, the more weird you are. Amen. Boy, it'll come a time, and we're almost there, where it'll be almost a crime to be a Christian. But you know what? I may not have a whole lot of say-so in my nation. I may not can influence Washington. And I'm probably nothing but a nobody and a taxpayer. That's about it to Washington. Are you listening? But I want to tell you what. I can have some say-so on my heart. Listen, I wish I could control people. I wish it to a point. Amen. I wish I could have some influence on their heart. I wish I could punch a few buttons on their heart, but I don't have access to your heart. Oh, when I see you declining, there's a little I can do except to preach to you and to pray for you. Amen. When I see you getting out of church, all I can do is pray for you and preach to you and try to keep my heart right. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, mercy. Oh, I want to say it again this morning. Your heart is not what will kill me. Your heart is not what will get me out of church. No, it's when my heart starts getting cold. It's when my heart starts failing. When I start listening to all the voices around me and I start becoming discouraged and defeated. Listen, you don't get defeated listening to God. You get defeated by listening to other voices. God help us. I didn't mean to get carried away right there, but I can't help it. Amen. I'm telling you, folks, listen, if you treat heart failure lightly and treat it as if it's non-essential and not important, you're very subject to being an absolute spiritual mess in just a short period of time. Amen, because when your heart goes, your feet will follow. Whatever your heart, the condition of your heart, and when we're talking about spiritually your heart, we're not talking about the muscle in your body that's pumping blood in your veins. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the center of your affection, the center of your desires. Amen. That's the heart. When people refer to your heart, they're talking about the center of you. Amen. You can live without a lot of things. You can live without eyes, ears. You can live without limbs. You can live without a kidney. You can live without your appendix. You can live without a lot of gallbladder. Amen. You can live without a lot of things, but you can't live without your heart. Why? It's the center. It's the center focal point. Amen. If that heart goes, you're gone. And so that same principle is spiritually. When your heart goes, you're gone. You need to work overtime. You need to pay close attention to your heart. that it stays where it needs to be, that it stays spiritual, that it stays scriptural, that it stays soft. Amen. Make sure your heart is pliable in the hands of the potter so that he can continue to mold and work and fashion you into his image. Amen. I thought about this morning. A sinner don't have heart failure. Heart failure means you've had a heart before. Isn't that right? A sinner never has had a heart for God. Amen. And if you're a professing, and I say that carefully, if you're a professing Christian and you don't have a heart for God, does that not classify you? Does that not put you in the same bracket? Sinners don't have a heart for God. You know, I talked to someone last night, witnessed to them there in a hospital room, and said they got saved when they was 18 years old. Don't go to church. Don't go to church. Don't have no heart for God. Don't live for Jesus. And the answer to all my questions was no, 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 no. Far as do you read your Bible? Do you go to church? You know, none of that. I wouldn't trust that 5 minutes. I wouldn't put any confidence in that, Brother Tim. A salvation that does not affect my heart will not affect heaven for me. Amen. That's right. And I want to say this boldly, and I believe I could. It's proven throughout the Scripture. If your profession of faith did not give you a heart for God, it is not real. The devil has thrown you a counterfeit. The devil has sold you a used bill of goods, and it's no good. If God can affect your heart as small as your heart is and as small as you are, how could he possibly have a heaven big as it is for you? No, I'm going to tell you, friend, you can know that you're saved because of what God has done in your heart. Not your physical heart, but your spiritual heart. He changes your desires. He changes your affection. You'll have a heart for God. I'm a living testimony of that. I'm a living example of that at 20 years old, having a heart for the devil and the flesh and sin and everything else I could get my hands on of this world. I couldn't get enough. I couldn't do enough of this world. But when I got saved at 20 years old, January 20th, 1981, I'm telling you instantly and progressively, God changed me. God changed me initially, instantly, and God progressively has still been changing my heart and in changing my life. Amen. But I see people not just around here, but I see them everywhere I go. My friend, they say they're saved, but they're cold as they can be. They're completely detached from the things of God. They have no desire for the holy things of the Lord. I wouldn't trust that. Something's wrong. Now listen, church, even when you get backslid in your heart, and we do, come on now. You get cold in your heart. You get out of fellowship with God. You struggle with that. I struggle with that. The flesh and the world and the devil is after your fellowship with God. He wants us to not be able to be on talking terms with God. Now I want to tell you, Brother Silas, that even when my heart is cold, even when I'm distant, Brother Webb, from God, even when I am not where I need to be, Sister Hayes, with God, still on the inside of me, there is a heart for the Lord. Why? Because I'm miserable. My heart for the Lord makes me miserable when I'm in sin, when I'm out of fellowship with God. If you can be out of fellowship with God and happy, you're not saved. Even Lot, when he went to Sodom, the Bible said he vexed his righteous soul. Vexed his righteous soul. I asked somebody one time, and they were spilling their guts, if you could word it that way, on how they've been living, what they've been doing. I said, whoa, I don't want to know what you've been doing. I want to know how you feel about it. I want to know how you feel about it. Did you enjoy it? Is there conviction? Is there misery? Amen. Where's the Holy Spirit at? When you're out of fellowship with God. Oh, come on, saint of God. Aren't you glad tonight, this morning, that when we're not where we need to be, aren't you glad the sweet Holy Ghost knows how to trouble the water? The sweet Holy Spirit knows how to work on us. He knows how to cause us to turn around and look back to the old rugged cross and say, I need to get right with God. Well, I'm glad it's that way. Saved people can sin. But I'll tell you one thing salvation did for sin for a saved person. Took the joy out of it. Are you listening? Took the joy out of it. Yes, sir, buddy. You can believe that. Amen. And I'm glad it's that way. Well, I don't know. I didn't mean to get hung up on that. But I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord. Praise God. We've been dealing with, and I'm just going to mention these and go on and try to pick up where we're at. The Lord had me just swimming around out there the last few minutes, and I like it, praise God. The first thing we noticed was the causes of heart failure. We have some medical people in our church. Not mental, but medical. We have some medical people in our church, and you know what? They all have told me that heart failure is never the primary diagnosis. That is, heart failure physically is always caused by something else. And we preached on that, amen? We preached about that. And talking about even in our text, what caused heart failure in Saul's army was the sight of the enemy. The sight of the enemy. Did you know he was 9 feet, 9 inches tall, almost 10 feet tall? Gigantic man, gigantic, huge. Amen. And they were fearful over the sight of the enemy. I wrote this down. The enemy don't have to kill you outwardly if he can conquer you inwardly. Amen. If he can scare you inwardly, he don't have to scar you outwardly. Amen. That's right. He's defeated more people in sight than he has in a fight. So the devil knows that he can just step out and say, boo. You know, and scare most of God's people into heart failure. The sight of the enemy, the speech of the enemy, the stories of the enemy, or the success. He was called a champion, and you know how that fame probably went. And then, of course, the exaggerations was added to that. And no telling what people had heard about Goliath. Amen. But then we notice, secondly, not only the causes of heart failure, the consequences of heart failure. And you know, there's a law even in our world called cause and effect. You know, you have causes of heart failure, you're going to have the consequences of heart failure. And we dealt with how the heart failure affects you physically, or spiritually, and the different ways that we looked at. And you can get CDs and get all of those on about that. But then we talked about the cures. That's where we're at. We're talking about the cures of heart failure. We talked about last week about how that, first of all, you need to treat your heart failure as a critical condition. Don't look at spiritual decline favorable. Don't pet on it. Don't say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as some are. Or I'm not as bad as others. Or I'm as good as some. Don't look at heart failure favorably. It's critical. It can take you out. Amen? And a lot of times, if heart failure is genetic, and by the way, spiritual heart failure is genetic. It traces all the way back to Adam. Amen. When you're born into this world, you're born with a spiritual defect. It's called, you're dead, trespassing sin. But listen, it's a critical condition. It's the number one killer physically. It's the number one killer. It's called a silent killer. It affects all ages. Not just old people, but young people. I read you an article out of a book, still got it with me, where an 11-year-old girl died recently with heart failure. Your heart failing you will affect all ages. Parents, it would do you well not only to look and watch your heart, but to watch your children. Grandparents, it would be good for you to watch your heart, but also watch your grandchildren. Amen. Because a lot of times it's genetic. You'll be able to see yourself in them. You'll be able to see where they're going astray because you went that way. Amen. This critical condition. Secondly, have a checkup regularly. Every morning in prayer and devotions. Every Sunday morning in church. Sunday night, Wednesday night in church. Amen. Get Dr. Jesus involved on the case. He don't need an x-ray machine neither. Amen. And he don't have to set you down and ask you to tell him about where you're hurting. He can tell you where you're hurting. He can tell you where you're wandering and where you're weak. He can tell you. Amen. That's the physician we have. Check up regularly. Thirdly, confess that you have a heart problem. How many people are in denial? And I've noticed that goes with it, Brother Silas. When somebody's out of fellowship with God and they're experiencing spiritual heart failure, they go in denial.
You're right.
Well, I'm okay.
Right.
Been to church in a while? No. Read your Bible? No. You tithe and give tithes and offers? No. You witness? No. Well, think you're doing okay.
Right.
Are you listening? Your spiritual life is your spiritual business. I know there's times, Brother Jackie, you and Miss Pam, y'all have times, and not just y'all, I'm just using you as an example, and there's others, you know, that have physical situations come, you know, and you're sick and you're contagious and you have things like that take place. I understand that, but even in those times, you need to watch your heart and feed yourself spiritually. Have some music, gospel music playing. Have the RBT youth choir. Have the adult choir. Have the RBT, some of the specials singing. Playing playing out in the atmosphere while you're asleep. It's a feeding your subconscious. Amen. It's feeding your spirit. Yeah. Well, amen. Confess you have a problem. Number four, change things in your life. If heart failure is not the primary diagnosis and something is causing it, find out what's causing it and fix it. If you don't want to deal with heart failure spiritually, find out what's causing it and fix it. Be responsible to fix it. But you know what I'm seeing? What I'm seeing in church is that people can tell you they know what it is that's causing them to go downward and backward spiritually, but they won't deal with it. That's foolishness. Amen. I mean, that'd be like drinking poison. Be like drinking poison. Somebody said, well, that's poisoning you. I know, but you just keep drinking it. It's even got a warning on there. Don't consume this. Don't get this in you. And you just keep guzzling. You just keep pouring it in. Well, don't be surprised if you're poisoned. Amen. God help us, ladies and gentlemen, to make some changes in our life. I preach on things like that I know from experience and that I know from the Bible that causes heart failure. And I preach on those things. Why? I'm not trying to be mean and I'm not trying to project some kind of a big bad to the bone preacher. No, I'm wanting to prevent heart failure in you and your family and your marriage and your children. And I preach against those things. A preacher that won't preach against heart-failing causes don't love you. All they're interested in is a paycheck and a benefit and a parsonage. Amen. And you can't hardly find a preacher nowadays that'll preach in love but preach the truth. You can't hardly find them. They're storytelling and joke-telling. Amen. They might squeeze in one verse of Scripture along the way. I can't have that. Me, I couldn't grow on that. I couldn't grow. I don't want to go to a church that's going to challenge me to be less of a Christian than I already am. I don't want to go to a church with preachers living on a lot lower spiritual level than I am. What good is that? How can he help me? How can he challenge me? Amen. I want to look at a preacher's life. I want to look at his family. I want to look at his morals. I want to look at his ethics. I want to look at his character. I want to know if he pays his bills. Amen. I want to know how he dresses in public. I want to know all those things. I don't want a preacher that preached to me and he's compromising in areas that I've got convictions on. Well, I don't know where that went, but that'll work. It won't hurt you. Amen. Change some things in your life. And I don't want it, Brother Fuss, I don't want to get hung up right there. I'm wanting to get where we're at, because I want to finish this morning. But it ain't looking too promising right now. It ain't looking too promising, but I'll tell you, we need to change. Amen. I mean, how much do I preach on music around here? And people still goes right on and does it. And those are the same ones that's showing heart failure signs. Amen. Let me go on. Number five, be cause driven. David said to them, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Look at verse 29. The Lord gave this to me last night. See, that's one thing, my problem is, these things grows, is I just keep studying. I mean, I just keep studying. In fact, I just keep studying right all the way up, even till I'm getting ready to walk in the pulpit. I just keep studying, meditating, amen? Because I know you need a lot of preaching. And I want to give you the book. Because if anything's going to help you, the book will. That's right. Be cause driven. But David said in verse 29, look at this. Let me read here, last part of verse 28. Eliab, David's oldest brother, said to him, I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And then David goes right into verse 29 and he says, what have I now done? Do you see that, Brother Rob? I'd never seen that, or it never caught my attention till last night. David said, what have I now done? I'm your brother. I come down here for the right reasons. I come down here to bring you bread and parched corn and cheese and things. I come down here to be a blessing, and here you're ragging on me, you're jumping on me, you're degrading me, you're insulting me. Right. What have I now done? You know what he said to Eliab? You don't have a cause for this. Well, this is big right here, brother. He said, you don't have a cause. I've not given you a cause to fight me. I've not given you a cause to jump on me. And then David turned it around on him. And he said, is there not a cause? You're jumping on me without a cause. Right here's Goliath that's defying the armies of God, dishonoring and disgracing the things of God. That's a cause, and you're not even fighting it. Isn't that where we're at? Isn't that where the church is at? Isn't that where Christians are at? We're fighting people that's not give us a cause. And the very enemy that's given us a cause, we're avoiding it. We're turning the other way and looking the other way.
That's right. Amen.
David said, I didn't give you a cause. I've not given you a cause, but Goliath has given you a cause. God has given you a cause. We need to be cause driven. Right. Choose to be different. Seven. Choose to be different. Did you know, I'm going to make this one statement because I've already preached on that. Did you know David choosing to be different made a difference? I never saw this till early this morning. Look right here in verse 50. Verse 52. David made a choice to be different. The men of Israel, when they saw David and David's heart and David's God and David's faith and saw Goliath fall, because there was one man that didn't have heart failure. The whole army of Saul had heart failure. Amen. But David didn't. David had a heart for the Lord. That's what the Bible said. He was a man after God's own heart. Watch this right here. When David, listen, would not have heart failure within him, but he listened to God and he was led of God. He defeated Goliath. Look what the results was, verse 52. And the men of Israel and Judah arose. Now, who were they? Who were they? That was that crowd that was hiding up in the rocks. That was the crowd that was controlled with fear. That was the crowd that had heart failure. But when David, my friend, was used of God because he chose to be different, he made a difference. Look what they did. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. I just saw that this morning. Ain't that good? Son, that blessed me right there. I'm telling you it did. Amen. And then let me move on. Let me skip on down here and move on. Could I deal with this? And I'll try to finish with this. I mean, I ain't done, but it looks like I'm just going to have to unplug on this one. What is this, and this is one of the biggest ones the Lord's given me, about not having heart failure or the cure for heart failure. I want everybody to listen carefully on this point. Stop classifying your enemies. When I'm done, when God gave that to me, I said, oh my goodness. Oh man, this is so big in my heart. Listen to this. Show me in 1 Samuel 17 where David ever addressed Goliath as a champion. Everybody else was scared to death. Why? They classified him. Oh, he's the big dog. He's the champion. He's the best that the Philistines have got. David never looked at him as a champion. David never talked to him like he was a champion. David never addressed him like he was a champion. David never thought of him as a champion. Because whatever you, hey, come on now. Whatever you think to be a champion, whatever you look at as a champion, whatever, my friend, you give that title to, is going to lord over you. But David said, I'm not classifying. In fact, Goliath, let me just tell you something. You're just like the lion and the bear. Ain't no difference. They got teeth and paws. And they've got intention on harm and ill will toward me. I took care of business with the lion and the bear. I took them down. Why? Because it don't make no difference, my friend, about the size of the enemy. David said, I'm not going to call him a champion because he's not. I have never saw that before till last night. Never saw that before. I was coming back down the road from the hospital. Lord, give that to me. Are you listening? Man, that blessed my soul. He never refers to him as a champion, but now Saul's army did. Saul's army did. Watch this right here. David never acknowledges, when he refuses to acknowledge Goliath as a champion, he's also refusing to acknowledge Goliath's success. Because a champion has been successful. If you're not a champion, you hadn't defeated nobody. And far as David's faith was concerned, he was saying, Goliath, you're not a champion to me because you've not whipped me. You're not a champion over me because you've not whipped me. Amen? You're not a champion. Amen? That's right. Listen to this. In fact, David, instead of looking at his success, David rose up and said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He didn't even put a name on him. Boy, you talking about insult to injury. Here's Goliath out there ranting and raving and boasting and bragging. Give me somebody, I'll take them down. Give me the best you got, I'm the best we got. I'll take care of business. And he was calling for a champion. Give us the best you got. And they sent a pygmy out there. David said, I mean, Goliath said, what? You sent a dog out here to fight me? Oh, if we'll get a hold of this, listen, a Goliath, a giant, can be that giant problem in your life, that giant lust, that giant temptation. There could be a lot of things in your life can be a champion over you. That is, they're constantly defeating you. What you need to do tonight, this morning, quit classifying your enemies. Big, bigger, small, smaller. Put them all in the same boat. Because if they're your enemy, they're an enemy of God. And God doesn't break out a ruler before he reacts. God just as soon deal with the paw, the bear, and the lion as he had to deal with Goliath. Watch this right here. Goodness, I'm telling you, I hope I can get this out to you. Listen, if the battle was mine, Brother Mark, this is so good. I'm telling you, it blessed me. I couldn't understand it. If the battle is mine, whatever giant I'm dealing with, whatever giant issue, giant problems that I'm dealing with and you're dealing with, and we deal with them, that's just going to be a part of life. Is that not right? The problem is we just need to make sure they don't deal with us. We need to deal with them. But get this right here. Everybody listening? If the battle is mine, then my size matters. If the battle is mine, then the size of the enemy matters. But David was careful to say in verse 47 that the battle is the Lord's. So the size of the soldier don't matter, nor does the size of the enemy matter. Oh. God is just needing a person that's not don't have heart failure that'll rise up and say, I'll go and fight this Philistine. I'll go. Something's got to be done. If nobody else is going to do it, I'm going to do something. Amen. Oh, Lord. To say it maybe another way, if Goliath's size matters, then my size matters. But since Goliath's size don't matter, then my size don't matter. It don't matter how big I am financially. It don't matter how big I am socially. It don't matter how big I am mentally. It don't matter how big I am, you know, in other areas except one, spiritually. See, David was small physically. David didn't have a whole lot of a reputation. Even his own daddy wouldn't even include him in the lineup of the possibility of being a king. He didn't even go get him. Why? His own daddy didn't have confidence in him to that point. He was still down there watching the sheep. You'd have thought Jesse would have said, you know what, I've watched David. I know he's small, and I know he's only about 13 years old, but my goodness, David has got all the qualities of a king. David's got all the qualities of a giant killer. Amen. You know his daddy knew about the lion issue. You know probably his daddy knew about the bear issue and how David took and fought them with his bare hands as a teenager. Teenagers, young people, you'll never be a giant killer if you're not first killing bears and lions in your life. The devil will never have to walk out of Goliath in your life if just the little foxes and the little things. Isn't that right? I want to say it again because I want you to get it. If Goliath's size matters, then your size matters. But since the battle is not yours, the battle is the Lord's. Some of you have forgot that. And listen, isn't it easy to forget that? Isn't it easy to get so consumed with figures and get so consumed with what you can see and the doctor's reports and who said this and who said that and listening to the Elibs and the Abinadabs and the Jonadabs and listening to Saul and listening to the Goliaths? It'd be easy, my friend, to get in that place to where you think, I can't do nothing. I can't have victory. I can't live for God. Oh, mercy. Stop classifying your enemies. Put them all in the same boat. Put them all in the same bucket. Put them all on the same level. Because since the battle belongs to the Lord, Brother Jeter, it don't matter to God if he's 10 foot tall or 3 foot tall. It don't make no difference to God. It is a light thing for him. It is nothing for God. Amen. There in Chronicles it said, whether God saves with many or little, it don't matter. God doesn't pull out his army and say, all right, let's see. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4. And count and see how many he's got. And then walk over and say, all right, let's see. Now they've got. No, God don't have to count and God doesn't have to measure. God says, if I can just get somebody that doesn't have heart failure, I can do great and mighty things. Yeah, heart failure. Let me give you this right here. I didn't plan on giving you this, but it came to my mind. You remember, is it Kings or Chronicles where Elisha and his servant was surrounded by the Syrian army? And the servant of Elisha went out there and saw the host all around. Everywhere he looked was enemy, enemy, enemy. And all he was thinking was, defeat. We're going to be defeated. This is going to be a bad day. Oh, Lord, look at the situation. It looks bleak. It's terrible. Where was Elisha at? In the tent asleep. He was worried, wasn't he? He went in there and woke him up. And he said, listen, alas, my master, what shall we do? Alas, master, what shall we do? Do you see panic in that wording? Do you see heart failure there? And Elisha rose up, and just like he'd almost bat him on the back, and said, let's pray about it. He said, let's pray about it. And Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Because evidently he's looking at the wrong thing. He's got heart failure. He's been consumed with fear. Well, I'm telling you, God's trying to help somebody this morning. He's consumed with fear. God, open his eyes. Let him see what he can't see. And the Lord opened his eyes, and all around that whole mountainside was chariots of fire. And then Elisha said to that servant, they that be for us are more than they that be against us. And that young boy that had heart failure and was thinking, I'm living my last day, that young man thought, I'm quitting. Listen, it's been nice knowing you, man of God. It's been nice knowing you, Elisha. It looks like this is going to take us down. This is going to be the ending chapter for us. But oh, Elisha said, no, no, no. Don't holler calf rope yet, boy. Hey, I want you to know God is working. God is working. Hallelujah. Don't count God out. Oh, don't count God out. Amen. He's on the throne. He's in control. He's in charge, buddy. Don't count God out. Don't count God out. Don't minimize God and maximize your valleys. Don't start telling God, oh, look at my problems and look how big they are. Why don't you start telling your problems how big your God is? That's what David did. David didn't go out there and measure Goliath and weigh his spearhead and get a council with his armor bearer. David went out there not classifying the enemy and said, you know what? God's done took care of business. I've already been through many dangers, toils, and snares. God has already been faithful many times. God's brought us through what we never thought we'd come through. We stand here victorious. We're still in the house of God. Some of you, the devil has told you time and again, I'm going to kill you. You're going to be out. I'm going to do you in. I look at you. You're still in the house of God. Amen. Instead of minimizing God and maximizing the valley and the battle and the burden, why don't you reverse that and start maximizing God and minimizing the others? Amen. Because when you put Goliath, or when you put the Syrian army, or whether you put the Midianite army up beside of God, they all pale into insignificance. When they're up beside an all-sufficient, all-controlling, authoritative God. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, have mercy. I'm about to have a spell. Oh, glory to God. My faith on the inside is a bumping up and down in my soul. The Spirit of God has said, amen. Help my people. Help my people. Preach to my people. There's people here struggling. There's people here. All you can see is the giant. You can't see past the giant. He's the biggest thing in your life. The 10 spies that went over into Canaan, they done the same thing. They didn't see the blessings. They saw the battles. They said, oh, there's giants over there and there's wall cities over there. And they came back, Brother Mike, with what? Heart failure. They came back and said, we're not able to do this. We can't handle this. That's too much. It's too much. Right. And you know what the Bible said it did? It discouraged the heart of the brethren. Right. Except... I have to throw that in there, Brother Fultz. It discouraged the heart of the multitude, and there was probably anywhere, Brother Jackie, 1.5 to 2 million people there, and the voice of 10 people discouraged the heart of the brethren. The whole crowd said, we can't do it. You heard what they said. We can't do it. But all of a sudden, steps up to the podium, takes the microphone. Who are you? My name's Joshua, and this is my sidekick, Caleb. And I want you to know, we saw the same wall cities. We saw the same wall cities. We saw the same giants. I want to tell you, God has given us the land. We're able. Hallelujah. Let's take it. Let's take it. They're not giants. They're not giants. God's a giant. If you're going to measure a giant, measure by the standard. God's a giant, friend. The Bible says, I tell you how big God is. Come on now, we're just having time. We're baptizing a minute. Amen. Hey, I tell you how big our God is. I tell you how a giant of a God he is. The Bible says heaven's his throne, and earth is his footstool. Now, I don't know how far it is to heaven, but I know it's 93 million miles to the sun. And it's exceedingly further than that on out to them other planets out through there. And God could have said, you know what, heaven's my throne and Pluto is my footstool. He could have said that, and that would still blow their minds because we don't have no way of measuring it. But he said, I'm going to use where you're living. You ain't never been to Pluto. You might have seen it in a book, and you might have saw it through a telescope, but you've never been there. God said, I'm going to tell you where my feet are. They're down there where you're at. Amen. Hallelujah. Watch this right here. I know it's bad to have fun preaching, but I am having a good time this morning. I'm sitting on this throne. He's sitting on the throne. And there's his footstool. Millions of miles away, apart. This is like he's sitting there. So I'm just going to put rest my feet right here. That's a pretty big God. But you know what? I just saw this. Oh, Lord, help me. He did this in Acts 7 with Stephen. He said, let me just do this number. Glory! All of that that's on the throne can stand up in your world. Amen. God responds, Brother Jackie, to us praying. God responds to our faith. And I want to tell you, he's not going to take it sitting down. And brother, I want to tell you, all God has to do is just stand up, put all of him in this world, and buddy, things are going to happen. But what I'm trying to show us is, amen, the God of heaven that is immeasurably big. The Bible said he inhabiteth eternity. God says the span of his hand from the tip of his thumb to the tip of his little finger is big enough to measure our Milky Way. He measures the heavens with a span. Do you think a hand that big can help you, Miss Andre? Do you think he can pick you up when you're down? A hand that big, Sister Lisa, cares about his youngins and cares about his children and is able that Brother Rob, I'm talking about gigantic now, can sit in one world and put his feet in another world. Hey, that's pretty big, wouldn't you think, Brother Jeter? But yet he's so tender and he's so delicate that he can take somebody that stumbles and trips and falls and says, here, get back up on your feet again. Amen. Brother Salas, a God that big can get so small that he say, here, let me take care of that tear.
Thank you, Lord.
In fact, let me just put them in a bottle. Putting the tears in a bottle. You said, you mean God cares that much about us? Oh, yes, and far more so. But you know, listen, I'm going to have to hush. But you know, I don't want to hush. I'm telling you, I'm enjoying this. God is, I'm telling you, I'm about to have a spell, buddy. And God, I'm telling you, wants us to not classify our enemies. Some of you have been measuring your valley and your giants and your situation. You've been stretching a ruler across your bank account and you're saying, oh, we can't tithe and we can't give to missions and we can't be scriptural in our giving. Hey, quit measuring your enemy.
Right.
Faith does not measure the enemy. Faith measures God. Some of you is having heart failure. And we all have that possibility. All of us. But if we don't watch it, heart failure is not fatal if you deal with it. Heart failure doesn't mean your heart has stopped. My soul, God has met with us this morning, and he's done so on purpose. Quit classifying your enemy. Quit classifying your enemy. And I'm not going to preach it, I'm just going to give it to you. Confidence. A cure for heart failure is confidence in the Lord. David had confidence. David said, hey, God, you can do it. In fact, the truth is revealed in his confidence when he went out and said, Goliath, I'm going to take you out of here today. I'm paraphrasing. I'm going to take your head off your shoulders and you're going to be buzzard bait by this evening. And the Bible, he was so confident, Miss Hope, the Bible said that he ran. Not away. That would have been heart failure. But strong faith. He ran toward him. And I'd never seen this before till this morning. No indication that Goliath ever ran. Just stood there like, who is this little puppy coming out here after me? Is this the best you got, boys? And nobody could respond because they was all scared to death. But David could have said, well, I don't know that I'm the best they've got, but at the moment I'm the best God's got, and we're here to do business. And Brother Mark, and give it just a second to land, and then he said, hey, Goliath, what do you think of that? What do you think of that, big boy, as he fell forward? Instead of falling backwards, you get hit in the face, you fall backwards. He fell forward. What do you think that was? What do you think that was, Brother Randy? I tell you what I think it is. I believe God directed that. Of course, they were skilled. David was skilled as a shepherd boy. They could do it within a hand's breadth, buddy, of their target. I mean, they was accurate with them slings and spears and their weapons. I believe God just put his hand behind Goliath and said, I'm going to be the last thing go through your mind today. And wham! You say, I don't believe that. Well, that's why believers get blessed. We believe stuff. Amen. Throwed him on the ground. Hit him in the back of the head. Throwed him on the ground face forward. And almost like God said, all right, why don't you defy my armies now? Why don't you dishonor me now? I had a man who didn't have heart failure. I had a man that had confidence in God. And you're dead. Amen. And watch this right here. Listen. David didn't even have a sword. David went and got Goliath's sword. And grabbed that head. Started going through town with it. Yeah. Started going through, Brother Willis preached a message on how to get ahead. Only Brother Willis could preach that. How to get ahead. But Jacob, he went through town carrying that. And watch this. Down there about 54 or so, it said that David put the, what was it? He put the sword, was it? He put the sword. I didn't close my Bible. Look it right here. Look it right here. Let me see if I can get it right quick. Yeah, look at verse 54, I believe it is. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. What do you think that's for? Every day you come in. Yeah, victory. That's what heart failure don't do. If I keep my heart right, that's what I can do as a reminder. But you know what I also read? I don't know how much I can believe it. I just have to really do some searching on it. A lot of commentators says that tent was referring to the tabernacle. Because when David went down there, he was just bringing some cheese and bread and corn and stuff. He didn't have his tent with him. So he took that and put it in the tabernacle. I don't know. That wouldn't hurt. Where we come to church and you say, oh, victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. Amen. Maybe you're having heart failure today and God sent a message to you. And those that's heard all the messages, I'm telling you, this one right here was probably, I had as much of the touch of God on it as any one of them we preached. And that's for a purpose. God's wanting to help us. Let's all stand to our feet. Miss Paul, so if you'll come.